Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 7. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is indeed the eternal, living, and active word of God. Now, last week, our scripture passage laid out for us a definition or a description of persevering faith. Faith that defines the lives of God's children. Faith that holds fast to Christ and perseveres until the end. Persevering faith is what needs to define the whole of the Christian's life. And it needs to be what defines every church of Jesus Christ. And in last week's passage, verse 2 from last week's passage stated that, "For by it," meaning by faith, "the people of old received their commendation." And what the author of Hebrews was saying, that he was saying that in the Old Testament, the saints who have gone before us, they received God's favor by living lives of faith. It was faith that made them righteous in the sight of God. It was faith that justified them, faith that saved them. And it was through living faithful lives that they persevered. It was through faithful living that God preserved the saints of old. It was through faithful living that they received the favor of God upon their lives. And again, this is a good reminder to us all, brothers and sisters, that faith is not only the means through which we are saved. Faith is also the means through which we live. Sinclair Ferguson said, "Faith is the whole life that we live in response to the God that we have and the promises that he makes." So starting with our passage this week, the author of Hebrews is going to begin examining some of the lives of those people of old who received their commendation from God. And he's going to show us through various examples from the Old Testament how the faith of the Old Testament saints acted in different ways in different circumstances as they lived the whole of their lives in response to their God, and as they clung to the promises that the Lord had made to them. Now, I do want to offer up a word of caution. I think it's easy as we begin studying this great hall of faith, as many people have called this portion of Hebrews, to turn these men and women into heroes for us. I would remind us all that as we read of these people over the next several weeks, the emphasis for the author of Hebrews is not so much on the individuals that he uses as examples, as it is on the faith that they showed. So his focus is ultimately on their faith. And we know from Ephesians chapter 2 that faith itself is a gift from God. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It," meaning faith, "is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So as we read about the lives of these people, we need to make sure we don't give people like Abraham or Enoch or Abel or Moses and so on, we need to make sure we're not giving them the praise. We should be giving God all the praise, giving God all the glory, because ultimately, these examples are examples of how God gave his people the faith they needed to endure and the faith they needed to persevere until the end. And so while these examples may show us how the saints who have gone before us held fast to their confession during hard times, ultimately what these examples are showing us is that God has and God will continue to be faithful to his people regardless of the situations in our lives. So let's look this morning at these men who lived from the time of creation up into the fall. Or I'm sorry, from creation up into the flood. Men who have lived at different times and in different circumstances. And let's see what we can learn about a living and active and dynamic faith from our passage this morning. First, Abel. Abel is given to us as an example. And in this example of Abel, we can say this about faith. Faith produces faithful worship. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, by which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, yet he still speaks. Now Genesis 4 tells us the story of Cain and Abel, two sons of Adam and Eve, two brothers who come before the Lord in worship. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, one who worked with animals. Cain was a farmer. He worked with the produce of the fields. And as we read the story in Genesis 4, we see these two brothers bring offerings to the Lord. And the Lord accepts Abel's offering, and he rejects Cain's. And many of us read that story and ask, why? Why did the Lord accept Abel's offering and reject Cain's? There have been many speculative answers given as to why the Lord would accept Abel's offering and not Cain's. In general, it seems most believe that the reason the Lord accepted Abel's offering was because it was a sacrifice of blood, animal blood. And there may be some truth to this. After all, when his parents sinned in the Garden of Eden, in order to cover their shame, in order to cover their guilt, the Lord took the life of an animal and made clothes to cover them. The object lesson there, of course, was that blood would be needed to cover our sins. And this was clearly pointing towards the work of Jesus Christ in spilling his own blood to atone for all the sins of all his people. And of course, the spilling of animal blood would become the pattern of worship in the Old Testament sacrificial system. No one came to worship in the tabernacle or in the temple without the spilling of animal blood, without making a sacrifice. And even for us today, the only reason we can approach the throne of God in his most holy place is because Christ at the cross spilled his blood once and for all time, not merely to cover our sin, but actually to wash away our sins forever and cleanse us and make us holy in his sight. Blood is required for an unholy people to approach a holy God. The other thought as to why God accepted Abel's worship over Cain's comes from the idea that at some point, though we have no record of it, God must have given very clear and specific instructions to these brothers as to how they are to worship him, how they were to make their offering to him. And there probably is some truth in that too, because ever since the fall, ever since we have become corrupt, mankind has needed God's instruction on how to worship him in an acceptable manner. The holy God knows what glorifies him. We as unholy, defiled people have no clue. And so we need God to instruct us on how to worship him in a way that is pleasing to him. And so the idea here is that Abel must have offered up to God an offering according to the instructions that God had given him, whereas Cain did not, and thus the result was that God rejected Cain's offering. Now, both of these ideas are plausible and consistent with the theology of worship that the Bible teaches, but neither idea is really laid out clearly in Genesis 4. But something is said in Genesis 4 about the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering. Genesis 4 says that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the first fruits. So what's the difference? Genesis 4:3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And what I think that is telling us is that Abel brought the very best he had to God. He brought the first fruits, the fat portions, while Cain simply brought an offering. And what is What is that showing us? It's showing us one important thing. People of faith, people who have a living and vibrant and dynamic faith, what do they desire to do? They desire to bring their best to the Lord. A living, active, vibrant faith that knows and trusts in who God is and what He has done for us as our Creator and Redeemer and Father. It is a faith that produces in us a heartfelt, sincere desire to worship the Lord. And so whatever other differences there were between Abel and Cain's worship, one thing we know for sure, Abel worshiped from a place of faith, which led him to bring his best offering to God. Cain did not. And therefore Cain's offering was rejected because of his lack of faith. Now this is a good reminder to us, brothers and sisters, because in the Presbyterian tradition, we very much believe that God has indeed commanded us on how He is to be worshipped. We believe scriptures are not silent as to how the New Testament church is to conduct itself in this holy task of worshiping the Lord. We believe the scriptures teach us how we are to worship Him. And we believe that we are only to offer up to God in worship what He has commanded us to offer up to Him in worship. And so we strive to have a biblically informed, biblically based worship service. But here's the thing. Even if we follow the biblical guidelines, the biblical regulations of worship that God has given us in the scriptures, even if we follow them 100% down to the last detail, which because of our sin we do not, but even if we did, if we did not come to worship God from a heart of faith, if we did not come to Him, trusting in Him and who He is and what He has done for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God would have no regard for our worship. We can have all the exterior things right, all the exterior things in place, go through all the right motions, say all the right things, sing all the right psalms and hymns. But if we don't approach God in worship from a heart of faith, then our sacrifice of praise will never be acceptable to God, and we will never receive God's favor and commendation. And so we see from the life of Abel that faith produces in us faithful worship. It produces in us a desire to come to God, bringing our best, bringing our first fruits, and puts in us a desire to offer up to God our worship as a pleasing aroma of praise. Faith produces in God's people faithful worship. Secondly, verses 5 and 6 from the example of Enoch, we see two things. First, we see that faith leads us to walk with God, and ultimately then faith delivers us from death. Now, very little is said about Enoch in the Bible. His story is found in Genesis 5. There's only about 50 English words written of him in the fifth chapter of Genesis. But a few things stand out about Enoch. First, we see that he was a faithful man. This was during a time, he lived during a time when the generations of man, that time between Adam and Noah, were becoming increasingly wicked. We know, for example, by the time we get to Noah, where the human race is. Genesis 6 describes the condition of mankind on the earth in the time of Noah by saying the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So Enoch, who lived just a few generations prior to Noah, now I say just a few generations prior to Noah tongue in cheek, because at that time, like, Enoch's son lived to be over 900 years old, so just a few generations was quite a long time, but just a few generations prior to Noah, he was living at a time when the human race was declining to this place where every intention of the thoughts of the heart of men was only evil all the time. That's the context in which Enoch lived. And yet Genesis 5, verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God. The author of Hebrews says that Enoch pleased God. It's a different way of saying the same thing. Enoch walked with God, Enoch pleased God. They mean the same thing. And what does it mean to walk with God? It means that one is in step with God. It means that we have a living relationship with God. This idea of walking with God means that we have an intimate knowledge of God. We have a companionship with God. We grow in our understanding of God. It means that out of faith, our hearts and minds are tuned and turned towards God and His will for our lives. This is what a life that walks with God looks like. The Puritan Thomas Watson said that to walk with God is to walk by faith. We are said to draw nigh to God and have fellowship with Him. Thus we may take a turn with Him every day by faith. He said it is like walking among a bed of spices, which sends forth a fragrant perfume. That is how Enoch, who lived in a wicked generation, lived his life. This is how he walked, because Enoch knew what verse 6 says. Ultimately, it is impossible to please God, impossible to draw near to God apart from faith, apart from a belief in God as He has revealed Himself to be, and apart from trusting in Him and His promises to those who seek Him by faith. And so for Enoch, the faith that was given to him produced a life that walked with God. And then ultimately, that walk delivered him from death. This is the second thing that we see about Enoch from Genesis chapter 5. Again, Genesis 5 verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now that statement is remarkable. In Genesis 5, it is a chapter discussing genealogies. And it's one of those so-and-so begat so-and-so chapters that we all love to read. And every single other person mentioned in Genesis 5 ends with the phrase, and then he died. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he lived so many years, and then he died. Every single person, except for Enoch. Enoch fathered Methuselah at 65 years old, and he lived another 300 years. And then it does not end with the phrase, and then he died. Instead, it ends with the phrase, he was not, for God took him. Because he walked by faith, he received God's commendation, and ultimately was taken up by God without ever tasting death. He's only one of two people in the Old Testament. Elijah is the other. As far as we know, for sure, never tasted death. So in Enoch's life, faith produced a life that was walked in lockstep with the Holy God, which then resulted in him receiving God's commendation and him being delivered from death. A believer in Jesus Christ, that is exactly what faith does for us today. Now, to be sure, I am not saying that you and I will not die. We most surely will die. We will not be taken up to heaven in some miraculous way, just as Enoch was. Unless Christ returns first, we will taste death. But isn't our hope that although we die, yet we live? Isn't our hope that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Isn't this great hope why the apostle could say that to live is Christ, but to die is gain? What is death to the one who trusts in Christ by faith? Death is not the end. Death does not deliver us into judgment. Death for us brings us into the eternal presence of Jesus Christ, who is in and of himself true life. I love how the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is part of our church's Confession of Faith, talks about this. In the Larger Catechism, the question is asked, death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing all their sins are forgiven in Christ? In other words, why do believers, if we've been made righteous in the sight of God and forgiven of all of our sins, why do we still die? Here's the answer that the Larger Catechism says. It says, the righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day, and even in death are delivered from the sting and curse of it, so that although they die, Yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they, upon death, enter into. The one who walks by faith, the one who trusts in Christ as his Redeemer, he is, not unlike Enoch, delivered from death itself. In a sense, I think we can say that faith, it changes how we live and also changes how we die. So we see that in Enoch's example, faith produces a life that walks with God and ultimately brings us deliverance from death. Thirdly, from the life of Noah in verse 7, what do we see? Well, we see a few things. We see a faith that produces obedience. We also see a faith that delivers us from judgment. And we see a faith, we see that by faith we are counted as righteous. Now that's a lot to see from one verse. So let's pick this apart. And what I want us to do this morning as we pick verse 7 apart is work our way backwards. Starting at the end of the verse, the last phrase of verse 7 says that Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's start there. Because what this is talking about is salvation, brothers and sisters. How is it that one is saved, one is justified, one is made righteous in the sight of the holy God? It is by faith alone. When a sinner repents of his sin and puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, when he trusts in Christ alone for his salvation, what happens? The person becomes an heir of righteousness. This is talking about what theologians call imputation. Imputation is a legal term. It means to credit to our account what belongs to another. Imputation is taking the righteousness of Jesus Christ and crediting it to us, counting it to us as if it were our own righteousness, so that when the Holy God, when God the Father sees us, he does not see our sins, but rather he sees the righteousness of Christ clothing us in a radiant garment. And amazingly, he rewards us for that righteousness. And this is only possible. Only possible, of course, because at the cross, our sin, our wickedness, our evil was imputed to Jesus Christ. It was credited to him. It was put on Christ as if he were the worst of all sinners. At the cross, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a great exchange. Christ has taken our sin and in return has given us his righteousness. In Christ, by faith, we have become the righteousness of God, heirs of righteousness, because at the cross, although Jesus had never sinned, he became sin for us because he bore all of our sin and the just wrath of God that we rightly deserve. By faith in him, we may live and be forgiven and counted as righteous in God's holy sight. Well, then we see in this verse, again, we're working backwards, that faith gives us the righteousness we lack, but also that faith delivers us from judgment. Through the ark that God provided, God saved Noah and his family from the waters of judgment that would wash over all the earth, waters of death that brought eternal condemnation upon the wicked. Notice this. The waters that brought judgment upon the wicked, they were the same waters that delivered Noah. And this is what faith does for us, because when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, we too will one day be delivered from the waters of judgment through the living ark, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will indeed one day return, brothers and sisters. And when he does, he is bringing with him a great flood of judgment, a tidal wave of his wrath, what the book of Revelation calls the wrath of the Lamb, which will be poured out upon all those who have rejected him in their earthly life. This is what Christ is returning to do. to judge the world. But when he returns in judgment, for those who are found in him, the living ark, for those who look to Christ for their salvation, the waters of judgment will not touch them. The waters of judgment, really waters of fire, which will cleanse the earth of all wickedness, which will cleanse the earth of all the wicked, will be the same waters that deliver us, that deliver all those who have taken shelter in Jesus Christ. The same wave of judgment which purges the earth of sin and death and the devil and all the wicked will be the waves that bring us into the new creation where we will live and reign with Christ forever. Faith delivers us from judgment. Lastly, then, from verse 7, we see that faith produces obedience to God. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. The building of an ark, the building of the ark, is a remarkable act of faithful obedience. Live in a desert and have a voice from heaven tell you to build a giant boat. It took a remarkable act of faith for Noah to obey the voice of God. It is an obedience that only faith could produce. Because as we heard last week in chapter 11, verse 1 of the book of Hebrews, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith produces conviction in what is not seen. And for Noah, his obedience had to flow out of his conviction, because what couldn't Noah see? Noah could not see the flood and the coming judgment, but faith gave him the conviction that God's word was true. And although he never saw such rain in his entire life, he faithfully obeyed God. He had the conviction that God would do as he said, not only in sending the flood to judge the wicked, but also that he would do what he said he would do in delivering Noah and his family from judgment. So faith in the life of Noah produced obedience to God. This is what faith does in our lives, brothers and sisters. When we turn to Christ in faith, we are given a righteousness that is not our own, a righteousness that we ourselves lack, a righteousness that clothes us in the sight of God and makes us acceptable to him. When we turn to Christ in faith and are counted righteous in his sight, we then have the assurance that we too will be delivered from the coming judgment. No waters of judgment will ever touch us, because Christ, in taking our sin at the cross, already bore all of our judgment upon himself, guaranteeing our deliverance. And faith, a persevering faith, a living and active faith, produces obedience in us. We begin to have within us a great desire to live according to God's ways, according to his law, and according to his commands, knowing that faithfully obedient lives not only please and glorify God, but we also know that when we live in accordance with God's holy will, we are living lives we are living in a way that is best for us. Do you have that kind of faith this morning? Are you a person whose life is defined by a saving and living and active and persevering faith? Are you a person who knows that you have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, having all your sins washed away in his precious blood? Are you a person who knows that when Christ comes again, instead of bringing upon you the waves of judgment, he will indeed deliver you into an eternal paradise? Are you a person who, out of love and reverent respect for God, desires to obey him, not to earn his pleasure, not to earn his commendation, but rather because you've already been given all of his favor in Jesus Christ? Are you a person who wants to be delivered from death itself, like Enoch, having the promise that upon your death, you will indeed be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever? Are you a person who truly desires to worship God in spirit and in truth, like Abel, having your worship be a pleasing aroma to him. Then come to Jesus Christ in faith. Come to him in humble sorrow and repentance of your sin. Come to him trusting in him alone for your salvation. And this kind of living and active faith and all of these wonderful promises that we heard this morning will be yours. You will be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and you will receive God's commendation and favor.